We return to God's Word tonight in John's Gospel, chapter 1. And when you've found John's Gospel, chapter 1, please turn to the first verse. And we shall read through the first 17 verses together. Let us hear God's Word from John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Amen. The Lord will graciously bless the reading of his word. Last night we looked at the comparison between Jeremiah and the Lord Jesus, and we saw how there were similarities and also great differences, and by looking at Jeremiah helped to point us to Jesus. And tonight we want to do the same again, only this time with the person that we've been reading about, with John the Baptist. I begin with the same verse that we had last night at the beginning, when Jesus' disciples were at Caesarea Philippi, and he asked them, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist." And that's where we are tonight. Some say you are John the Baptist. How could that be? And what can we learn from that? How does John the Baptist help us in our thoughts about the cross and about the Lord Jesus Christ? We read in the reading that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That was not the name that his family thought he should be called. That name that they thought would be Zechariah, because that was his father's name. His father was a priest, and it was assumed that he, like his father, would go into the priesthood. But an angel appeared to his father and said to him, "His name will be John." And so that name, John, in Hebrew, simply means "the Lord is gracious." And that was a perfect name for the one who was to come as the one who would prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, because the coming of the Lord Jesus speaks to us so marvelously of the love and deep, unmerited favor of the living God. And John's name is a perfect introduction to someone who would introduce us to the grace of God, a special reminder of the grace of God, but point forward to the other person who was born just around the same time, and he had the name above every name. And John the Baptist did never profess to himself to be the Messiah. Instead, we knew right from his birth that many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He was the one who would point others to Jesus, to point others to the Messiah. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, that's Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In some ways, John the Baptist was like that little donkey that was used on Palm Sunday. Do you remember the story how that on Palm Sunday they all threw their garments over the donkey that Jesus sat on? Nobody was looking at the donkey. His job was to lift Jesus up so that others could see him. And so John the Baptist never presented himself. He was there to lift Jesus up so that others would see him. And when Jesus was born, his birth was just unique. He was the Son of the living God. He was given the name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sin. How did John point forward to him? He seemed a most unlikely character to do that. He was a person who lived in the wilderness. That term wilderness confused me a bit when I was a child in Sunday school, because it was really because my father was a very keen gardener, but the next door neighbours did not always live up to that, and sometimes their gardens would be unkept and some of the weeds would come into his, and he was never happy about it, and he would talk about the wilderness next door. And so I remember in Sunday school then carrying that image with me, and when we heard the story about Jesus going into the wilderness, in my rather superficial understanding, I saw him pushing through the long grass. And I still remember thinking of the overgrown roses that needed pruned and thinking that's what a wilderness was. But of course, John the Baptist was not in that sort of wilderness. He was a man who lived in an area, not a complete desert, of course, but the sort of area where people would take their sheep to get them. There wouldn't be a lot of grass in the wilderness, but places with good soil in Israel are used for crops and other things. The sheep and the goats are expected to find the few pieces of grass, etc., that are in the wilderness. And he wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And this is the sort of area that he would have lived on, near the Jordan Valley. Near the place where there would be sheep and goats. And although he wouldn't be totally alone, there were other people who were there at that time. I remember at school being told that he probably didn't eat the insects, locusts, but it was probably a locust bean. I think they thought that the insect would be unclean to Jews, but that's actually not true. The John the Baptist and many people around that area, especially the poor people, locusts were part of their food, and I'm told they are very nutritious. They are coming back in indeed. Those days they were the diet of the poor, but recently some very upmarket restaurants in Israel have gone into making dinners of locusts. Here's one of the menus. Drop them into a boiling broth, clean them off and roll them in a mixture of flour, coriander, seeds, garlic and chili powder, then deep fry them. And if you don't like that, you can always roll them in chocolate. I think they're a bit crunchy that way, but I'm told they're still all right, but I haven't tried them yet. Maybe someday. But this was a man who had all the possibilities of having a very good income as a priest. His father was a priest, so he was in line to be a priest too. But instead, he chose to be in the wilderness. And many people joined him because it was believed that out there in the wilderness was a much better place to meet God than the temple. Isn't that strange? You would think everybody would be going to the temple to meet God, but the temple was full of people who were corrupt, who were there for what they could get out of it. And so many people thought it's far easier to feel God's presence in the wilderness than in the corrupt temple. And of course, last night we saw how Jesus took that same view, and he cleansed the temple of those who bought and sold. So John the Baptist was a man who had a birth that was a reminder of the grace of God. And his ministry, we are told, was to prepare for the light of the world. We're told that the same person came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus was the light of the world. He came to bring light in the darkness of this sinful world in which we live. John the Baptist was a voice to point to the Word of God. He was a lamp who pointed to the light of God. He was not the Word, just a voice. He was not the light, just a lamp. And he was not a proud man. He was willing to take that view that his job was to point others to the light of the world. People were living around the desert area were very aware of light and darkness. There were many people who lived near the Dead Sea. That's the lowest point on the surface of the earth. But they believed that someday the vision of Ezekiel with the great flood of water would come out of the temple and go right down to the Dead Sea. And there many of the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And in those scrolls we have the Bible books represented, all I think except Esther. But we also have many other stories, and they are mainly about the battle between light and darkness. These Dead Sea Scrolls tell us about people called the Essenes, who lived at the same time as John the Baptist. And they believed that they were children of light. And so, even today, if you go to Israel and you want to see the Dead Sea Scrolls, you will see this contrast in the buildings in which they are kept. The contrast between light and darkness. The scrolls are kept in a big building that's got a roof that looks like the top of one of the pots where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And it's white. And it is. And also, you will, if you look very carefully, you will probably see that it is sprayed with water to keep it shining in the sunlight. And right beside it is a big black wall to remember the fight between light and darkness. And John the Baptist came to say, you know, the real children of light are about to be born because they're the ones who will believe in the one whom I've come to tell you about. He pointed at a time when people were trying to find a way to defeat the darkness. They were surrounded. Everything about Israel was dark. The religious authorities were taking bribes. We'll look a bit more about that later on in the week, maybe. But the religious people were going nowhere. They didn't know God. The Romans were in charge. They were brutal and oppressive. And everything was done. And people wanted light. They wanted to be children of light. And John the Baptist says, well, I'll tell you how to do it. It's not me, but I'll point you to one who will bring light, who will dispel the power of darkness and bring light to this old world. And so he came to point to the light of the world. So his birth was a special reminder of the grace of God. His ministry was to prepare the way. And his confession was, when people said, are you the Messiah? Are you the one who's come to deliver us? He said, I am not. I am not. When Jesus came, he said, I am. Before Abraham is, I am. Do you remember the story of the Exodus? How that, away back when Moses said to God, what is your name? God said, I am. And when Jesus came, he said, I am. John said, I am not. But he pointed to the I am, the one who would deliver his people from their sins. But all did not go particularly well for John the Baptist. We read what happened in the Bible. We also read what happened in a historian who lived at the same time called Josephus. This is what Josephus says happened to John the Baptist. The crowds around John were greatly aroused by his preaching. Herod grew alarmed that such eloquence could lead to rebellion. Such eloquence? He was just a man out in the wilderness, a voice. He didn't claim to be eloquent. But his power came from God. And Herod was afraid. And therefore he decided to act first and get rid of him. And so John the Baptist was put in prison. That, of course, is not something that he would have expected. And sometimes in life, things don't happen. He was right in the center of the will of God. And yet he ended up in prison. I remember when I left Bible college, I got a work called Scripture Gift Mission, and I was in charge of looking after what was a small Bible society and providing portions of Scripture in 400 languages. But I was in charge of the work in the north and south of Ireland, in both of them, and it was the south of Ireland that was a challenging bit for me because I'd never travelled very far. Like, I lived in Ballymena. You know, when we went to Belfast, we cancelled the papers and switched off the electricity. You know, I just wasn't up for all that travelling. But the man before me, Mr. Bell, a really godly, helpful man, a gentleman, he said, don't you worry about it. What I'll do is, I'll arrange meetings all around the south of Ireland. And I'll drive you around and show you where everything is, and you'll have no problem. And that was his intention. But he took sick. And I had to do it all on my own. And accompanying me was my old car. I hadn't got a car from the mission yet. And my car was a kind of Rolls Hardly. You know, rolled down the hill and could hardly get up. It was just on its last legs. And I had thousands of miles around Ireland. And one night, the car wasn't feeling very well and was letting me know that. And as I pulled in to the place where I was staying, way down in Enniscorthy, I never had to switch it off. It just died in a puff of smoke, and that was it. And a man came out to see me and to welcome me, and I said, I'm in a spot of bother here. My car has just broken down. He says, lift the bonnet, let me have a look. And he looked at it and he said, oh yes, you've blown the cylinder head gasket. I said, I'm in the middle of an nowhere here. How am I ever going to get that fixed? I have to be away tomorrow night. He says, well, what you have to do is you have to take the head off the engine and get it skimmed by an engineer. And he says, that's my job. He says, there's a factory 20 miles down the road, and that's where I work. I'll have it back by lunchtime. Well, was I thrilled. This, to me, was a great sign that God had called me to this one. The night that I needed an engineer, he was there. And I came back home. I was praising the Lord. And I had a wee prayer meeting. My first meeting was in North Belfast. And boy, I told them all about the car. Probably too much. I even told them that I sold it for £12 when I got back. But anyway, I maybe should have told them more about the mission, because when I was finished, the minister got up to give the closing hymn, and he said, you know,
2 weeks ago, I was driving into Belfast. They said, you know where there's those five lanes? The worst possible place to break down. And my car broke down in the middle of it, and God never sent any engineer to help me out. Well, you know, I was not happy with him at all. But when I thought, you know, he'd ruined everything. He'd ruined my great talk of God looking after me. I wasn't a bit happy, I can tell you. But anyway, after I thought about it, I began to realize how right he was. It's wonderful, and I still thank God for that engineer. But God doesn't send an engineer every time. And when you're a Christian, we praise the Lord when things work out like that. But it's not like that every day. We live in a sin-cursed world where things don't always go right. And because you're a Christian, doesn't mean there's always an engineer when you need one or an angel to help you out. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you've any less problems than anybody else. But there's this difference. When you're a Christian, you know that there's someone going with you through the darkness. You still have dark times to go through, but you're not on your own. And as a Christian, you know there's someone who loves you and cares for you and is with you every mile of the road. And that's what makes the difference. And as John the Baptist was right in the center of God's will, but he ended up in prison. He must have wondered, how could it be so? He went through the darkest of times, and yet he was doing God's work. And there are times when all of us will go through those hard times, and we need to know that there's a loving Heavenly Father who cares for us, who knows all about it. And there is a Savior who has been through it all before. He went through the valley of the shadow of death for you and for me. He knows, He cares, and He understands. And in this world, we have the great advantage of knowing that no matter what we go through, just as Jesus went through Friday, the crucifixion, there was a time when the morning came. Friday was deadly and dark and terrible and horrible, and it looked as if God wasn't there. But thank God the morning came. The morning of resurrection, the new day, when Jesus rose again victorious. Yes, we go through the dark Fridays, but as Christians, we know the morning's coming. Some bright day, Jesus will come or call, and we'll go to be with Him forevermore. Isn't that worth waiting for? Isn't that worth going through the hard times for? So John the Baptist finds himself in jail, and he sends a message then to Jesus. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Had he lost his faith? Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Well, you know, John the Baptist had to be very careful what message he sent Jesus, because he couldn't just say, will you get me out of jail, because the guards wouldn't have allowed that message to go out. But he sent a very clever message, a coded message. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? What did he mean? Who was this person who should come? Well, of course, he and Jesus both knew their Bibles, and they knew that the one that should come was mentioned in Isaiah. And in Isaiah it said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And again, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison. Can you see now what a very clever message John the Baptist had sent? He said, art thou he that should come? Because he that should come is going to open the prisons, and I'm in prison. Are you going to get me out of prison? Jesus' answer to him was also a very coded one, because he told his John's messengers, don't say anything, just go and show John what you see. The blind receive their sight. When you go back, that's one of the things that the prophecy said he that would come would do. He would open the eyes of the blind. Go and tell John that I've done that. And go and tell John that the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached. That's nearly everything, except the one John wanted to hear. What about opening the prisons? And Jesus mentioned it too. He said, blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And that meant, I'm not getting you out of jail. You see, coded message, it came back. And it will be hard for John to understand that. But Jesus was in charge. It will be hard for John to understand the day that the executioner came to kill him. And sometimes it's hard for us to understand the dark periods that we go through. It looked as if he was a failure. It looked as if everything had gone wrong. But you know, isn't that pointing us to what Easter week really looked like? Would anyone looking at the cross have ever thought that it was a victory? It looked a total disaster. And many of the disciples felt that. They said, well, we had hoped that he would save Israel, and he's dead. But you notice that some of the times in the Bible, when it looks as if God was doing nothing, are actually the times that God was doing his greatest works. Do you ever notice that? You think of the time in Egypt when they were taking the little babies and throwing them into the river. It looked as if God was not at work. It looked as if it was a failure. It looked as if it was a disaster. And yet, one of those little babies called Moses was being saved by God to take the people out of captivity. And when Jesus died on the cross, it looked a total disaster. But God was making a way to set the prisoners free. Not the prisoners in the local jail. He had a far greater mission than that. He was setting the prisoners free from their sin. We're born in sin. We're born prisoners. We don't have to learn how to sin. Nobody ever had to teach me how to sin. I did it automatically because I was born in sin. I remember one terrible one. I wasn't very old. That's my excuse. But I fell. And we had a cast iron stove in the little house in Lawrence Street. And I banged my head. And my mother took me to the doctor. I don't know. There's something in my little head that said that was stupid to fall. The doctor will be cross at me for falling. And so when the doctor said, what happened to you, son? I said, my mummy hit me with a poker. After that, she nearly did. You know, you don't have to be taught how to sin. You're born in sin, and we're born prisoners. We're prisoned by sin. It's got hold of us. And we can't get free ourselves. We need liberty. We need someone to open the prison doors. So Jesus came to set the prisoners free, but a far greater job than John the Baptist had thought of. Not just the prisons in Jerusalem, but the prison that the world was under. He came to provide a way, a new exodus, a way of freedom from sin. So it looked like it looked like a disaster. But John's life was not a disaster. Many resorted unto him and said to Jesus, John did no miracle, but all the things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there because of the witness of John the Baptist. Isn't it great that God had his people all doing different things? A job for each one. John had his job to do. He couldn't do the job that Jesus had. Jesus had his job to do, but John was there to help him and to be a blessing to many and to point the way unto Jesus. People, you see, needed someone to point the way because people were blind to who Jesus really was. People today are blind to how great a person Jesus is. We need to tell them. John needed to tell them because they didn't know. They thought he was a carpenter's son. On the day of resurrection, Mary thought he was a gardener. They didn't realize who he really was. Reminds me of a little verse that all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, here's Elijah who's come to prepare the way, to point people to who Jesus was. And that's our job too. Because they don't know who he is, just as in those days, they didn't realize who they were talking to. Sometimes my wife and I go on walking holidays. She's the better walker. She's usually a bit in front. But it's nice to be in walking holidays because you get talking to people and you don't know who you're talking to. You know, and you gradually say, hello, what do you do? I'm James, I teach in a theology college. And that usually starts conversations. Sometimes they'll say, that's great. Other times they'll say, I'm an atheist and don't want to talk to you again. Maybe more or less. You just don't know what sort of it comes up. But there's one time I was talking to a man and he was telling me he lived in Dublin. And I'd been down there recently and I had seen this big new spike that goes right up, I think, 400 feet into the air. And it was called the Spire of Light. But this man, I said to him, what do you do? And he said, oh, I'm an architect. And I said, oh, well, what do you think about that stupid big spike thing that's just gone up? And he said, I designed it. You see, you never know who you're talking to. And people thought that they were just talking to a carpenter's son. But they weren't. They were talking to the one who designed us. I didn't get on very well with that man after that. I shouldn't have called it a stupid spike thing. He was the creator, and I had insulted his work, you know. And many people insulted Jesus because they didn't know who he was. He was far greater than they could ever imagine. May it thrill our souls this week as we get just on the journey that Jesus took towards the cross, as we go there spiritually, may we learn to appreciate him more and more and more. Because our vision of who he really is needs to be upgraded. I needed to learn that I was talking to a man who was a genius, a great designer, but Jesus wasn't just a designer, he was the creator of the universe. He was the one who threw the world into space. The one who spake and it was done, commanded and it stood fast. He was the one who sends the rain. He was the one who creates us all. And they thought he was a gardener. They thought he was a carpenter's son. But it took John the Baptist to point and to say, no, he's not. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In the Old Testament times, time and again at the altar, a little lamb would be taken to remind people of the seriousness of sin. They would lay their head, their hands, and lean on the lamb and think, I deserve to die. But this little lamb is dying instead. Now, the blood of a lamb could not take away sins. As Hebrews points out, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But every little lamb that was slain, every bull that was offered, every prayer that was said in the temple, they all pointed to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who once and for all would take away the sin of the world, who once and for all would make that atonement, would satisfy the justice of a holy God. What a Savior we were singing earlier. And you know, that is true. It's such a thrilling thing that he did that because he loved you and me. He came to where we are so that he would take the curse of our sin and bring us into the blessing of God. And even though we go through those hard times, we know that he has taken the sting out of death, and someday we will be with him forevermore. So let me just summarize our thoughts a little bit and apply this. His birth was a special reminder of the grace of God, but he pointed forward to a greater birth, the birth of Jesus the Savior. His ministry was to prepare the way for the light of the world. Our world is still in deep darkness. There is confusion. There are people who do not believe in God. They do not believe in anything. They seem to think that this world could just make itself, that somehow through evolution, that everything could just come to be. And, you know, when you look at these buildings, how ridiculous it would be for me to look at these buildings around me tonight and say, oh, I suppose these just popped up out of nowhere. And these are just buildings. And if I suggested that there never had been a builder here, there never had been a JCB, there never had been anybody working, you would think I was mad. And yet, we have much more than a building. We have a great universe. And just to think, for people to say, you Christians are crazy to think that God made that. No, they're crazy to think he didn't. God has created the world that we see all around us. And to deny that is utter foolishness. John said, I am not, and pointed to I am. Although he had his hard times too, and it looked as if he had failed, he pointed to one who never fails, one who's alive today, not the carpenter's son, but the son of the living God.